Again, we are grateful today for your presence. As is always the case during the holiday season, some of our members go to visit family in other places, and for the next several weeks, this will probably be the case. And whenever anyone comes to replace them and take their spot, it is very much a good thing and very much an encouragement to us as a congregation. So if you're here visiting with us for that reason or any other, we're grateful that you are here and that you have spent time with us today. And I just wanted to state before we get into our lesson today that we've got a PowerPoint because I finally could sit. And so everyone has known that I've had some sciatica problems over the past month and a half. And this week was the first week that I actually could sit without pain, without discomfort, and take time in preparing these kinds of things. And also, just so that you will know, because there were several that have asked already, I had my oncology appointment on Friday. And I was told that everything is good. So the numbers are stable. They are where they need to be. And it'll be another 3 months before we have to test it again. So we're grateful for that. I think that's the longest time since the previous two. This is the third time I've been in kind of a remission. And it's the longest time that I have been for that period. And I appreciate that. So I rejoice as a result of it. Ask that you do so as well. And thank God for it. The lesson today is going to be a very simple lesson. Again, very simple invitation song that was led in the 9 o'clock hour, Why Keep Jesus Waiting? And it is an indication of Jesus' willingness for us to come and that he is in the door and he is knocking and he is waiting for us to come. And we can say, first of all, that the voice of Jesus calls sinners to salvation. We actually talked about this a bit in our 10 o'clock hour during the class that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what calls us to be saved. It's not a still, small voice in the deep recesses of the heart. It's not a vision that we might have out in the woods or in our bedroom. And what we need to understand is that God has chosen through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And it is the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to save all men. This is something that was a part of God's plan from the very, very beginning. You'll remember in Hebrews, the second chapter and verse 1 of the text, at various times and in various ways, God spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things and through whom also he made the world. And so Jesus has spoken to each and every one of us today. We have the entirety of his covenant revealed to us, the perfect law of liberty, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and we rejoice that we have God's will for us today that we can listen to and we can hear what Jesus has to say to us as he calls us to salvation. That's something that Jesus desires. God wants us to listen to him, to come to him for salvation. It is stated as such, not just a you can take it or leave it type of an attitude. I'll throw it out there. If they want to take it, they can take it. If they don't, they don't. But it is a desire that he has. And we can see that from the preparations made. In John chapter 3, verse 16, a very familiar passage to us all, that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. The amount of that sacrifice, the devotion that shows by God for the world is something that is beyond dispute. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 pointed the same thing out when he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what Jesus has promised to us and what Jesus desires for us. And certainly this world can be a restless world. There are conflicts and there are difficulties that hit us very hard in our day-to-day lives. And there are many individuals who simply do not know how to handle this life. They don't have that assurance and that love and that peace which passes understanding and the joy that is beyond the mere day-to-day circumstantial happiness that we might from time to time feel on this earth that will desert us when bad things happen. This is something that is lasting and something that is important. And it is something that prepares us for a life to come where the fulfillment of all things to those who are God's is at hand. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That promise having reference to his second coming where he will take those who are faithful to meet him in the air and ever be with the Lord. He said he is not slack concerning his promise, as some count it. He is long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. I think it's important to understand this in light of the context. To say he's not willing that any should perish, that isn't to say that all are going to be saved because God won't let it happen. It's that God does not want it to happen to us. He's given us the means by which each and every one of us who are here today might be saved. And he is awaiting his second coming, giving everyone that will a chance to come to the Lord. But we are told that his long-suffering once will come to an end, because it once will be time for him to come and to destroy the world and to show his judgment upon mankind, the unrighteous into eternal death, but the righteous into a life eternal, a place where we can abide with Jesus forever and have joy, and where there will be no tears, and all will be glory in that day. And that's something we all look forward to. It is described as hope in Scripture, that desire to obtain something that is different, something that is greater than what we have on this earth. Not only a desire, but an expectation to receive it. You may remember in Paul's valedictory in 2 Timothy 4, he said that the Lord will give me that crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. It's our promise. It is our heritage. It is our inheritance that we will receive those things if we will but turn to the Lord, believe in Jesus Christ, and obey him. And so there are a lot of passages which refer to this. There is one that I want you to keep in mind from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, which is basically the purpose of our study and the thesis that we will cover in our lesson today, where in chapter 3 and verse 20, as we read in the reading earlier, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." These are letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches of Asia. In this specific letter, he said, "I, Jesus, stand at the door." Now think of this imagery and apply it. It's not literal, but it the intent is literal. The intent is exactly what Jesus intended it to say, and that is, I'm knocking. I'm at the door. I'm wanting in the door of your heart. If anyone hears my voice and they open the door, I will come in to him and dine with him. So the relationship is basically just a step away. Jesus has done his part. He died on the cross. He is the mediator. He is the one who is going to speak at the right hand of God in that day of judgment and make advocacy for you and I. He wants us to go to heaven. He is at the door. He is knocking. He wants in. He wants to have fellowship with us, a relationship with us, and all that matters is whether we will receive him into our heart. You know, we don't let a friend stand outside knocking on our door when we hear it, do we? Now, it may be if the door knocks or someone knocks on the door, we may look out the peephole or out the side window, as Debbie does. And I've got my Ring app, so I can, of course, usually they're going away because it took me so long to load it and get looked. But you can look and see. But if it's a friend, you're not going to turn them away. You're going to let them in. And yet today, in our day and time, we let people, there are many people, we let Jesus stay outside, waiting outside of our hearts and lives, even though he wants to come in. And you wonder why that happens. Why are there so many people in the world that are not willing to let Jesus into their lives? And that's basically the premise of the lesson today. We're going to look at four reasons why some keep Jesus waiting. And I want you to examine your own self. If you are here in the audience this morning, you are a child of God, and you never obeyed the gospel of Christ, do one of these four things apply to you? Because it very well may, and we want to address that. It may be also that as a child of God, there may be some things here that indicate, well, maybe my faith ought not be, or is not what it ought to be, and maybe I need to make some changes as well. But the first one here in the list is why some people keep Jesus waiting, because they heard and heard the gospel. And I would say to a certain extent that this is the one that is valid. Because sometimes when the gospel has not yet been heard, it's not their fault, it's our fault. Those of us who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think of it, and I've addressed it in this way, or illustrated in this way, when people come to me and say, are people going to be lost as a result of not hearing the gospel? And they think that's not a fair thing. And certainly it's not, but it's not God's fault, because his desire is to go and preach the gospel to every creature, so that he who believes and is baptized shall can be saved. Or he who believes and is baptized can be saved or shall be saved. But the fact is, we sometimes pass up on opportunities that we have. So if we ask that question, is it fair? No, it's not, but it's not God's fault. It's our fault sometimes. But the fact is that the gospel is not what condemns us, is it? The preaching of the gospel condemns no one. The preaching of the gospel should be perhaps illustrated as if it is a life preserver. We're all drowning in the sea of sin. We're already losing our souls because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there has been a life preserver that has been thrown out by God. It is Jesus Christ, primarily, who died on the cross for our sins. But as the gospel is the power of God to salvation, the good news about the gospel, that which brings faith and salvation, that's available to each and every one of us. But some have not yet heard it. So they're wallowing in that water of sin, that miasma of evil, and they want to know, what can I do? But they don't know unless they hear the gospel preached. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, the question is asked by the Apostle Paul, how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? So we can say that they're not opening the door to Jesus because they have not yet heard the Savior's knock. And so the gospel needs to be proclaimed to them. And this is where all of us who are here today who say, I love Jesus, and I want people to know about Jesus, that I'm devoted to him, like Peter was, and like Paul was, and like others in the New Testament, that I need to go and share that gospel to those who are lost, whether it be my friends, whether it be my family and acquaintances. It was mentioned in the announcements today that Brother Albert's mother has left the faith. And it's been a difficult thing. He's not close to her. They're down there now, but it takes them a while to get there. And Albert and Miranda have embraced the faith so strongly. I'm so proud of them because of the way they're raising their family and their faith. And he went the first time he had an opportunity after he was baptized, he went and shared that message with his mother. Now they may not have quite as much of a help there. It may not have rooted as deeply as the seed for the sower says it would. So she has not maintained her faith. It's possible that through encouragements, maybe some of the encouragement that we can offer through cards or through emails or through when we see her, our visits and calls and those kinds of things, we can help her in regard to that. But it is such a sad thing. Here is an individual who heard the knock and answered in that, and yet has not maintained that steadfastness. But there are others, such as Albert and Miranda, who have done that. They've embraced it and they've kept that strongly because they heard the gospel preached. I remember Albert in a Bible study just a few months ago. We were talking about being good to our visitors. And he said, well, y'all were good to me the first time I came. And I must confess, I didn't remember the first time he came, because the first time he came, he had long hair and he was wearing mechanic's clothes. And he said, y'all were nice to me. And I said, well, I don't remember you, but I appreciate that. And he said, yeah, he mentioned a few that who had spoken to him and appreciated him. Come said, you did too. You were there and you said hello to me. And I was glad that I did. I was happy about that. But that's our responsibility, is to share that message and let people know that their souls are important and that we love them and their souls differently. The gospel needs to be proclaimed. In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Paul took that certainly to heart in his first, second, and third missionary journeys. He went all over the known world at that time. He went to Spain, we are told by tradition. He went as far as Spain. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, the next three that we're going to mention as reasons why individuals do not open the door, well, that's their fault. But I want you to consider yourself at this time. Are you doing what God expects you to do to ensure that the gospel is heard, so that the opportunity to open the door and let Jesus in is given to every soul that you come into contact with? Those that you care for, those that you love, those who are mere acquaintances, even maybe your enemy. To love your enemy, that means to do good for them. There's nothing more or better that you can do If someone treats you spitefully, is to return it with the invitation of the gospel of our Lord. And that's something we all need to be mindful of. But there are a couple of other things. You know, some don't have any faith despite the fact that the gospel has been preached to them. There were those on the day of Pentecost, for example, that when these things began happening, such miraculous things, the fulfillment of prophecy, and yet they mocked, saying these men are drunk, and they refused to accept and to believe that this was a sign from God in the beginning of the kingdom. And there are many today even who have heard the Savior knocking, but they haven't opened the gospel to them. They've heard gospel invitations. We offer an invitation every single time. We've offered one already today in the 9 o'clock hour. There will be another invitation at the end of this sermon for people to come, and yet they have not. They may be able even to talk and to intellectually tell you what it is that you are supposed to do to be saved. They know about hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. And they'll even maybe add that to live faithfully after, but they've not done it. They keep Jesus waiting, and that's because they're not convicted truly of their sins. They don't have sufficient faith in Jesus as their Savior. Do you remember on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached to the Jews, the final thing that he said, in effect, is you who are standing here, you are guilty of crucifying the Messiah. You have, in effect, murdered the Son of God. He was not guilty of any sin, and yet they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And they even proclaimed his blood upon us and our children, and they were there, and they heard it. And they were finally convinced. They were convinced by the miracles that were performed. They were convinced by the fulfillment of prophecy. They were convinced by the resurrection from the dead that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And when they heard this, we are told that they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. That word of God has the ability to discern and to divide. It has the ability to cut, if you will. And these individuals, they were touched by what was said, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do? What shall we do?" But you notice that 3,000 souls that day were saved. And you notice later that 5,000 men there in Jerusalem had been saved, but not all of them, because not all of them were convinced. You can go into chapter 7 of the text, and there was a man by the name of Saul who was not yet convinced. He knew they were of the way. He called it a sect. He thought it was a heretical sect. And so here they were serving Christ, and he thought it was best. He thought it was his duty to go and to persecute them, even unto death. So he wasn't one who believed because he had not yet been convicted of his sin. But then in Acts the 9th chapter, we are told that when the Lord appeared to him, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" So he was an individual with a good conscience. He recognized something special was happening. And when Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," well, what happened to Paul's heart? Well, we are told that he fell down to the ground. He was blinded, those things. But he said, "What would you have me do, Lord?" And it's the same exact thing that they were told on the day of Pentecost. "What must we do, Lord?" And so he was convicted of his sin. We are told that he fasted, ate neither food nor drink, and he did so for 3 days while he was waiting for Ananias to come and to preach to him the gospel of Christ, that his soul might be saved. But there are some today that console themselves in their moral goodness. "I'm a good person. I can't tell you how many." And I'm not saying individuals in this particular assembly today are that way. Some may be. How many times that I have come across individuals, and it's usually during a time of a funeral, and so they've got a loved one that they have lost, and they want to, in effect, canonize that individual, though has never sought to serve the Lord in his life at all, but he's going to be in heaven. Or they'll try to rationalize themselves, though they are not spiritually minded, but I have a relationship with Jesus, or I know that Jesus loves me, or those kinds of things, and I know that I'm going to go to heaven, that kind of an attitude that they have, but they console themselves. I'm pretty much a good person. I'm a good parent. I pay my taxes. I obey the laws of the land. I love Jesus. And they see the immorality around them. They see that others are worse than they are, and they just think that they're enough. And that's just swallowing the devil's deception is all that is. Being a good person is not enough to be saved. Cornelius was a good person. He was fervent. His alms were a memorial that came up before God, and yet he still needed to believe and be baptized to be saved. Jesus is still knocking. They are still in their sin, and Jesus is still knocking and wants in. And if you're that way, understand it. You can't go to heaven without dutifully believing and obeying Jesus and his will for you today. But there are others, as we continue on, and some, they just don't want to be. I've told this illustration a number of times. It goes back to when I was in junior high, and there was a man, I think it was Presbyterian church, his father was the preacher for, and so he was a Presbyterian, at least in name. He was an ungodly young man. He was, I mean, we're talking young, so we're talking 15, 16 years old at this particular time. Probably 15, maybe 14, but he was already drinking, already cussing, already carousing. And he told me one time, as I said, I'm not going to do that. We understood where each other stood. And he came up to one time and said, Stan, I know that you're right and I'm wrong, but I'm having too much fun. And he just came out. I mean, that's honesty that comes from a young man, but that's where he was. He was enjoying the world too much to do anything about making himself right with God. He was delighting in the temporary delight of sin. And there are a lot of individuals who do this. Remember the ones who enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Hebrews 11 talks about Moses who chose to suffer with the people of God then enjoy those passing pleasures of sin. But the life of some individuals announce their real agenda. While they may say, I love Jesus, or I love the Lord, or I'm interested in spiritual things, their life belies that, because they basically say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's called worldliness. And this is where it may impact each of us, because we can take as an example Demetrius, who forsook Paul and the ministry and went back into the Lord because he loved the present world. Worldliness sometimes leads us to squander our opportunities to open to Jesus, and we waste it. The prodigal son wasted it on riotous living. But you know what? As a result of that, Jesus is still knocking. He's still there. He hasn't walked away. He hasn't turned away like people do when I stay on the ring app too long before I answer the door. He's still knocking. He's still waiting. He's still desiring to save you from the world's ruin. The world presents formidable temptations to ignore Jesus, but its end is death. Its end is eternal destruction. I want you to listen to this one passage from 1 John, the second chapter, in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So individuals who say, well, I'm worldly, I do this, that, or the other, or I've engaged in these activities, but I still love the Lord. No, you don't. If you're loving the world, you're putting the world before you're putting God. There's no love for God there. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father. It is of the world. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so what you need to do is forget the world, quit trying to be like the world, quit trying to enjoy the world, and instead answer the door, because Jesus says the door, and he is knocking, and he wants to come in. And then, finally, there are some who think they're going to have plenty of time later. That may be a love of the world as well, in part. Now, I want to get my wild oats in, and then I'll settle down at some time in the future. You know, there was actually an attitude, it may still be in the world today. I don't want to in any way demean my father-in-law. He's passed from this life, and he was a good man, and he died in faith. He obeyed the gospel and died faithful to the Lord. But I remember when I first started dating Debbie, when he was not a Christian and not living like a Christian, he treated her differently than he treated the boys. So I had three brothers, and Debbie was the oldest, and he expected, he didn't know where she needed to go, but he made sure she went to church on Sunday, going to the Baptist church, and he expected it of her. He expected her to come home at a certain time and to act in a certain way. And he became very angry if she faltered or failed in any way. But he let the boys do what he want, because a girl can get in trouble. But the boys, they're just being boys. You see that attitude that exists? There are a lot of people who feel that way. And it's not just about boys or girls. There are a lot of individuals that say, well, they're just sowing their wild oats, and it's just a phase that they're going through, and there's going to be a time when they will settle down, a time they will turn to the Lord. I have a grandfather who, again, has since passed from this life that once told me after his baptism, and he was baptized after he had a stroke. He was older. I thought he was old at the time. He probably wasn't much older than I am. when it was he obeyed the gospel, but he obeyed the gospel, and he said, I regret one thing. He said, I regret how long it took. He regretted how much he had resisted the Lord in his life, and how little effort he had given to supporting his wife, and how his son had not been raised in the faith and was not a Christian at that point in time either, or serving God acceptably at that particular time. And he felt guilty about that. And I can sense the shame. I can understand the shame. That's one of the few times I ever saw my grandfather, who was a very austere man. He actually was crying. He broke down and he was weeping as he told me this. I was a preacher, but I was his grandson. It was something that was hard for me as well to see that, because he thought he had so much time. Well, because of Christ's long suffering, fortunately, he had the time to repent. But I've talked to a number of older men. You remember Jeanette Hogg and her husband? And his one regret is that not only did he resist coming to the Lord, he actually was antagonistic to her, but she maintained her faithfulness for the entirety of her life. And after he had a massive heart attack, shortly before he died, he came to the Lord, and he was in shambles emotionally because he waited so long and he regretted it. But let me tell you something. Our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away, and we do not know what will happen on the morrow. We're boasting if we think that we do. All such boasting is evil. So to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You cannot meander to the door. That's what happens. Again, ring app. Okay, I want to see who it is before I decide to let them in. I've caught them a couple of times as they're getting back in their car, as they're going to the next house on the street, if I wanted to talk with them. But there have been times when by the time I get it to my, well, they're not even there anymore. I've waited too long to answer the door, something along those lines. And you can see that same thing. It's just not suitable for me, and I can't go right now. But by the time I get there, the opportunity is passed, and it can happen. They think that one day in the future they're going to obey the gospel. Just not yet. It's not quite time. They're oblivious of the obstacles that arise, which can take away life itself and remove their opportunity to be saved. But they just don't know. We don't control time. And we must use it wisely. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. He says, "In an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." So the question for each of us individually, and the Apostle Paul makes note in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is his way of offering an invitation, which we will give at the end of our time together in a few moments. He said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You may not have accepted the gospel up to this point in time, but that doesn't mean that you have no longer an opportunity. It means that your opportunity is now. Today is when you are supposed to be saved. And I can say the same thing with regard to those of us who are here who are Christians but maybe not have lived as we should. There is something that is amiss in our life. It's not tomorrow or the next day or maybe next year that you buckle down and start to serve God acceptably. Today's the day that you're supposed to do it, because the obstacles are there. The things that can trip you up. The things that can keep you from being acceptable to God. And you need to make sure, for me, it's just not going to happen, because today is the day that I need to take care of my salvation. I may put off. You know, I'll just be honest about it. My doctor, since the time I got leukemia, he said, well, at first when I got there, I wasn't too heavy, but as I took the Venclexta, which is one of the pills, I just got so tired I couldn't exercise, but I still could eat good, and I gained a lot of weight. I gained about 35, 40 pounds. And the doctor started telling me, "You need to lose weight. You need to lose weight. You need to lose weight." And I said, "I know I do. I know I do. I know I do." That entire time, for that full year that I ate that, took that medicine, I didn't exercise and I didn't lose weight. And I had to start exercising and I had to start eating correct. And so I finally did it. Well, you can put it off for a while, and And I'm not telling others you need to start dieting today. What I'm saying is, I understand I waited too long. I should have done it sooner. But it's just my physical life. I could die or be unhealthy or whatever the case, and that's not going to jeopardize my soul as long as I'm right with the Lord. But I tell you something. I could be able to run a marathon, and I could have the leukemia stay in remission for the rest of my life, and I could lift weights, and I could get in the best shape I've ever been in my life, and I could do all of these things. And it makes absolutely no difference. God, for bodily exercise profits a little, but we want to exercise ourselves into righteousness to serve God, and today is the day that we need to start, and it's dangerous spiritually with regard to the soul, the value of which comes in its eternal nature. It's dangerous for us to wait until tomorrow and put it off because tomorrow may never come. And so, to open the door of your heart to Jesus is important. And how do you do it? Jesus is knocking at your heart to come in and save you. So why keep Jesus waiting? Believe He is the Son of God, as John 8 tells us. You'll die in your sins if you don't believe that I am He. Confess your faith. Romans 10 and verses 8 through 10 indicate, as verse 10 says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Repent of your sins, because when those Jews on Pentecost said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He told them what they had to do. Repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And we are told unless we repent, we will not be saved. We will perish. And then finally, that concept of baptism. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who believes not shall be condemned. And then one final point for those of us who have done that. There is a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that says that we as Christians walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, yes, well pleased, be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. If you're walking by faith, if you are maintaining your faithfulness to God, you can rightly say when you lay your head on the pillow, Lord, take me, because it will be a day of rejoicing when He does. But until such time, you need to get your life right. And you have to ask yourself the question, and we ask it with you in our lesson today. He's knocking at the door of your heart, and Jesus desires to come in and save you. So here's the question. Why keep Jesus waiting? If there is anything, you remember the eunuch in Acts the 8th chapter who asked the question, what hinders me from being baptized? What he was basically saying using these terms is, I don't want to keep Jesus waiting any longer, so what's keeping me from doing what I'm supposed to do? And what Philip told him, he said, if you believe, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And so they went down to the water, he baptized him, and he went up his way rejoicing, went on his way rejoicing because he had finally answered the door of his heart. We offer that opportunity for you today. If there is anyone in the audience today who will benefit from the invitation call, it's extended directly to you, and we ask that you come forward now while together we stand and while we sing.